What was the topic of yesterday's message? Come on, help me out, help me out. Because I don't remember. It's been a long time. Very good. I was actually asking the, what did I want you to do this morning? Very good, that's okay, that's okay. What did I want you to do this morning?
I don't know.
What's that? Walk with the Lord. Very, very good spiritual answer. Something very basic. Mr. Ramos. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. Did you do that? I hope you did. I hope you did. Don't get overwhelmed by it. Just start simple. Do the proverb for the day. I read the proverb for the day this morning, among other things that I read. So don't make it too complicated. You probably shouldn't spend an hour a day. You don't have an hour a day. You don't have to agonize in prayer for 30 minutes. You can spend 5-10 minutes in prayer and 5-10 minutes in your Bible reading and start there. So make it simple and commit to that. Now today, we're going to talk about how did Jesus handle the ministry? How did Jesus handle classwork? He wasn't in class, but how did Jesus handle the Christian life? And there's some verses here that I think will be a blessing to you. They were a blessing to me as I read them. This is my actually out of my devotions a couple days ago. Matthew chapter 12, we'll read verse 14 down to verse 21. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might help him, listen to him, support him, start a fan club, become followers on Twitter and Facebook. No, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd give me the words to say, and I pray that, God, this message would be a blessing to each person who has come. There's no way that, humanly speaking, I could address all the needs that are represented, the different maturity levels, the different struggles that they may have, or the things that they're facing. There might be a 7th, 8th grader here that just simply wants to get through the test and wants to get through the next day. And then there's a senior here in college who's contemplating what the next step in life is. But the Holy Spirit can use this message to help each person here. I pray that our hearts would be open and that you would get the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a few things to kind of jot down and remember as you approach your classwork, as you approach your ministry, as you approach the Christian life. And the first thing is, I'm going to encourage you right off the bat, okay? You ready? You ready for encouragement? Life is hard. Life is hard. Number one, problems. Problems. We see here that the Pharisees went out and had a council to try to destroy Jesus. Turn over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 6. There's going to be problems. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when college is difficult. Don't be surprised when chores at home are difficult. Don't be surprised when there are things that happen that are difficult. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, I thought that when I gave my life to God, everything would be easy. I mean, look at Pastor Armacost's life. His life is easy. Dr. Mitchell's life is easy. Brother Reinhardt's life, his is hard because he's the principal of the school. We know that. But this is not going to be difficult. Oh, it will be difficult. It will be hard. That is why the Bible talks about character. Okay, verse number 6, Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You got to work hard. Turn over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, that's why the Bible talks about character. It's not going to be easy. It is going to be hard. Then that is why the Bible also talks not only about character, but God's power. God's power. I don't know about you, but I need help. I need help. I need somebody to come alongside me and encourage me. I need money, actually, right now. If you got 20 bucks, I could use it. But I need help in the ministry. I need somebody to come alongside me. I praise God for the people in my church that pray for me and work with me. Psalm 23 and verse number 4, God's power in the midst of trials. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's all about problems, difficulties. Okay? So that's why the Bible talks about character. If you don't have good character, you're never going to make it. You got to push yourself. You got to push yourself. But then God can help you in the power or give you power in those trials. But then also God can promise that there's going to be rewards. There's going to be rewards. There's going to be some trophy at the end. And not only at the end, but even while we are working. And I want to see verse 11 and 12. If you mark in your Bible, I want you to take a few moments to circle all the positive words in verse 11 and 12 and put a box around all the negative words in 11 and 12, okay? So circle all the positive words and then put a box around all the negative words. So somebody tell me one positive word in verse 11 and 12. Give me a positive word in verse 11 and 12, okay? Blessed, very good. Another one. Rejoice. Another one. Glad. Another one. Reward. Another one. Heaven is positive, just so you know. Great, exactly. Great. And then heaven. So you've got how many? How many is that? One, two, three, four, five, six. How many? Wow. Math is not the strong suit, I guess. That's okay. Okay, somebody give me a negative word. Give me a negative word. And no, your professor's name is not in there, okay? Don't look for it. It's not there. Give me a negative word, and we're going to put a box around it. Revile. Revile. Persecute. He said that with a smile on his face. Persecute. What is it? Evil. He said that kind of happy, too. Next word. Next word. There's another one. Falsely, and then persecuted is repeated. What's the score so far? What's the score? How many positive, how many negative? Carry the 4. Divide by 3. Square root. What is it? What's the score? How many positive? Positive has how many points? 6. Negative has how many points? 5. That's about life right there. After you get done with all the difficulty, you're like, I think it was kind of worth it. I think I'm kind of glad. I'm kind of glad that I went to Africa and some people got saved and it was positive things that happened. Now I had malaria and we had all these difficulties and we didn't really come out ahead financially. I didn't go to Africa and become a millionaire. I don't understand it. I don't know why. And I didn't have a ton of time with my extended family, my mother, my father, my brothers and sisters, although I'm glad I didn't spend time with my brothers, but I didn't have the birthdays and the holidays and all that, and so there was some negative, but there was also some positive, and the important thing to remember is God brings them both together, and in the end, it all washes out, and great is your reward. There are promises for rewards that we receive. So, number one, problems. Number one, problems. Number two, prudence. Prudence. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Prudence. I chose that word because I wanted to get a word that is referencing true courage. True courage. So, prudence. How did Jesus show prudence? First of all, he did have problems in the ministry. People were trying to destroy him. But how did he deal with that in this passage? How did Jesus deal with that in this passage? Well, if we go to the example of David and Goliath, I love the stories in the Old Testament. I just love them. I love acting them out in junior church because the people look at me and the kids look at me and they say, I can see Joshua, the strength of Joshua and the strength of David because I just look like that. I'm just strong and handsome and... Okay, maybe not. Although there is Zacchaeus is here. He's sitting next to Joshua. A midget college student is here today. Oh, I'm sorry, Jackson. I love acting those stories out because it talks about the courage that we face our problem head on. And we are just kind of the swagger of John Wayne, David and Goliath. We have the three Hebrew children standing against Nebuchadnezzar. Who else can tell me a story in the Bible similar to that where they had great courage and they stood against their problems? Somebody can tell me a story like that. Esther. Who else? Gideon facing the Midianites. Awesome story, okay? Anybody else? Yes, Elijah standing up there and he says, take all these prophets and kill them in the stream. That's it. That's just a powerful, powerful story. Especially in the day we live today, we have people who want to fight against the government. We want people to fight against a mask mandate. And I'm telling you what, there are times to do that. There are times to exercise our rights and, in a sense, go in swinging. And that's kind of how we are built. We want to be packing. We want to fight. We want to push. And Jesus did that. Okay, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Jesus outside the temple, and he's got these pieces of leather, and he's weaving them. And the disciples are like, what you doing, Jesus? He says, I'm going to beat some people. I'm going to go into the temple, and I'm going to push those guys out. And like, are you going to teach a Bible story? Oh, no, no. Do you have some flannel graph? Well, the only flannel graph I have is this. He was ready to bust some heads. It was great. But in this story, he doesn't do that. This story, he actually runs away. This story, he hides himself. And then when he's healing everybody, he tells them, don't say anything. Which is kind of weird, you know. Hey, blind man, don't tell anybody. What? The lame man who's been limping all his life, don't join the marathon. No, don't do it. Don't tell anybody. He tries to hide himself. And the Bible talks a lot about meekness. About meekness. Did I tell you 2 Corinthians 10? You can tell me yes. Thank you very much. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Peter or Paul talked about being affectionate towards these people. Does anyone remember what illustration Paul used to explain his gentleness? He said, we were gentle among you even as a what? A what? No, that was Jesus. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he says, I was gentle among you, even as a nurse. Oh. Right, a mother and a child, a nurse with her children. So Paul was very gentle, very kind. So what we're going to do, guys, is we're going to hug it out after the service. Come on up. Anybody need a hug right now? I'm good. Don't touch me, please. That's weird. Unfortunately, in fundamentalism, that is not emphasized like at all. And I would say I'm guilty as anybody else. Because our first step is usually to fight. But Jesus said there is also another alternative, which is to be meek. You say, okay, well, I'm supposed to pack a gun and hug somebody. You know, what are you saying, Pastor B? What are you talking about? How do we do this? Well, turn over to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. How do we know what to do? Oh, I'm so confused. I'm conflicted. I want to punch him, and then I should hug him. And what am I supposed to do here? True courage, true prudence is to control your actions, is to control your reactions. Sometimes we have to stand firm and fight. Sometimes we have to be meek and lowly. Sometimes it takes you on your own, putting your head to the ground and working as hard as you possibly can. And sometimes it takes saying, I need help. True courage is being in control of the situation and saying, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? I love the term balance. That was probably the number one lesson that I learned here, which was balance. Balance. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It is actually easier to only have one reaction. I'm just going to fight all the time. I'm just going to work all the time. Well, that's fine. But what if it's sometimes where you have to ask for help? What if it's sometimes that somebody needs gentleness and kindness and meekness? It's easy to stand up in your bus route and say, you wicked sinners, you are terrible. You are awful. Look at me, college student. Be like me. It's actually easier to always preach a hard message than it is to ask God, God, what it is that you want me to preach? Because sometimes he'll tell you to be gentle and kind. Sometimes he'll tell you to preach hard. But you want to be in control of yourself. There is something curious that happens with young people where you grow up in a Christian home. In fact, I thought it was awesome to recognize a lot of second generation. If your parents came here, would you raise your hand? Man, that is awesome. That is really cool. Okay, makes me feel old, but that is really cool. But there's something about that relationship that is curious, okay? So largely, my children have received their doctrine and their standards and their good looks from their father, okay? But Joshua did not inherit this, okay? He's got one hair like that long. He's like, look, Dad, look what I can do. I said, sorry, buddy, that's from your nose. That's not. But then we teach our children, you need to work hard and produce things on your own. You obviously need to be independent. I mean, we're still working on it with Joshua. I still tie his shoes and stuff like that. But we're working on it. And when we teach him, you know, be independent. And so you guys, you generation, are looking for things that you have built. Look what I built. I mowed the lawn on my own. I built something in the shop. Ladies, you got yourself dressed or something. I don't know, whatever that is. We want you to be independent and build something on your own. And so there's this strange dynamic there's almost an aversion to the standards you received because you feel like that's not your own. That was something given to me. I want to be independent. And so I don't even want the doctrine or the standards or the lifestyle that was given to me because I feel like then I'm just following mom and dad. That I'm not my own person, that I'm not independent, and nobody takes me serious, and nobody respects my opinion, because all I'm doing is doing what I've always been told. And I do want to do that. In fact, in my heart, I actually do believe all of these things, but I just wish I would have come up with it. This is a strange thing. And certain amount of reaction to that may come out in rebellion, or what appears to be rebellion. And so the more you kind of double down on your independence, which is a good thing, the more you think it's found in rejection of what you've been received so you can build your own thing. And then it just keeps getting out of hand. And then you have people who are like, this is my own thing, and this is my own doctrine, and it's bad doctrine. These are my own standards, and it's a bad standard. But I'm proud of it because it's my own. Now, I don't really know how to sort all that out. All I really know is this. The best talent that you can develop is to be able to control yourself and to be able on your own to say, I know this is mom and dad's standards and I know this is mom and dad's doctrine, but I will independently, on my own, choose to go back to that and hold on to it. And there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. And then you can say, I chose this. I did this. I've thought it for myself. Some people think, well, I want to think for myself, so therefore I can never, ever, ever accept their opinion. That's not true independence. True independence is having the ability to go back and choose what the professor or the teacher or the parent or the Sunday school teacher said originally. Now listen, if you want somebody else to take you seriously, you've got to take yourself seriously. And you've got to be willing and have the courage to have the prudence to say, yes, I will choose that. Not to take the baby's way out and just say, okay, the professor said A, B, C, D, E. Fine. Then all those are eliminated. I'm going to choose F just because no one else has decided. What kind of stupid logic is that? Well, that makes me independent. No, that makes you stupid. That makes you dumb. So when you have the prudence to say, these are still good things. These are wonderful things that were handed to me, and I'm going to choose that. Now, how did I get to that point? Because it comes under the umbrella of that prudence. That sometimes we walk into the building swinging and fighting and shooting and working, and there's probably a lot of room for that in the next couple years with our free speech under attack, and the mission field needs to be conquered for the Lord. Churches need to be started. There's a lot of room for fighting fundamentalists in the future, but there's also a lot of people who are hurting. And they need some gentle folks to put their arm around them, physically or spiritually, and love them. Oh, which one? I don't know. Trust the Lord to show you. Just be in control of yourself. Go back to our text, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to call this prostration. Prostration, because it fits with my alliteration. We're going to call it Jesus submitting to God's will. Remember, first of all, how did Jesus approach the ministry, the Christian life, his college classes? How did he approach life in general? First of all, he understood that there were some problems. Secondly, he exercised prudence. Sometimes he fought, sometimes he didn't. And the third thing was he submitted himself to the will of God, which was revealed in the Word of God. Look at verse number 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying. So he bowed himself to the will of God, which was found in the Word of God. You're going to hear that 1,000 times today. You're going to hear it 1,000 times tomorrow. You're going to hear that more than anything else. Find God's will and do it. You're going to hear that over and over and over again. And it's very easy to assume that's for the big things. Missionary, pastor, assistant pastor. That's for those people, or that's for those decisions, who I'm supposed to marry and where I'm supposed to live and all that. And it's easy to assume it's only for the big things or only for those who are called to the ministry. But the truth is, it's not just for those things. It's also for witnessing on a regular basis, reading the Bible every day, preaching, but it's also for the factory. It's also for the job that you work at. It's also for how you get up in the morning and what you wear, how you talk, who you spend your time with. Did you know that there might be a bad influence in this room? It's not me, but there might be somebody in this room that you probably shouldn't hang around.
But they're at Fairhaven. I thought I was supposed to hang around anybody.
No, it might be that you're reading your devotions and you come across the verse, evil communication corrupteth good manners. And the Lord pricks your heart and says, that girl or that guy, all they do is gossip. All they do is complain about the college. All they do is run down their parents. And every time you talk to them, that's all they do. Stay away from them. And you're like, oh, I know what I'll do. I will carry my Bible and I will go up to them and I'll say, boom, what's wrong with you? No, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. You could be wrong about your assessment of them. Oh no, what do I do? Just do what's revealed in front of you. I'm not gonna spend more time with them. I'm just gonna try to avoid them. I'm not gonna go crazy. I'm not gonna beat them over the head with the Bible. I'm not gonna think I'm the best person in the world. I'm just gonna take that step. God led me to do this, and I don't understand it. I don't need to explain it to anybody. I'm just gonna move my schedule around, so I'm not hanging around with them that much. It's actually not that complicated. God actually has a will for every single moment of your life. Every single thing you say, every single thing you do, everything you think, everything you wear, everything about your life. What a tyrant. I mean, what do you think? I got to check everything at the door and I'm just this lowly servant slave on the chopping block? Are you kidding me? I don't have any decisions to make? Nope. But look at what an advantage it is. Now follow me. We have the timber rattlers. What's the first part of that? Appleton timber rattlers? Yeah, I don't know what the first name of it, but the timber rattlers are a semi-professional baseball team. What do you call that? I guess just semi-professional. And then here you have the steel workers, steel yard, steel rail cats. Okay, so they got the rail cats. They get to play baseball and get paid for it. They're out of college, and now they actually get to be paid to play the game. This is great. This is wonderful. I mean, they're actually getting a paycheck. But that's kind of it. They got to carry their own bags. They got to practice on their own. They get to ride in a bus to Iowa and then to Nebraska, and then to North Dakota, and then to Canada, and whatever. Then they get to be away from their parent, away from their wife and their children, and they have really no advantages. Now they get to be paid for it, but they get no advantage. And then they get this call: "Hey, you're going to come up to the big show. You're going to be able to be part of the professional leagues." And the agent meets them at the plane, and you're going to ready to pick up your bags, and the agent's like, No. You don't carry your bags. Pick up his bags. Oh, okay. So they're carrying his bags, and they're, you know, driving it to the hotel, and he's watching, you know, dirty hotel. Isn't that where we're staying? I remember that place. Ooh. I stayed there half the night. Then I had to shoot the bugs off the bed. He's like, "Oh, no, we're staying at Posh Hotel." And he's like, "Well, do I have to go to Dunkin' Donuts for breakfast?" No, we have breakfast prepared. In fact, we have a dietitian, and they're going to read all these things down to you and take your measurements and your weight and your temperature and all that stuff, and we're going to put exactly the right type of food. Russell Wilson pays a full-time dietitian and chef for every meal he eats. Be nice. I actually met Giannis Antetokounmpo's personal chef. He came up to Oshkosh, and we talked to him, and that was pretty cool. They have people who look at what these guys wear in public. Oh, don't wear that. So you have to wear these shoes because it's got some trademark on it. You have to wear these clothes and you get extra money for that. And here's the script that you're going to follow. And here is what you're going to do at this time. And then we have a mental health coach. We have somebody that's going to plan your vacations. We have somebody that will basically, all these people will operate all of your time, all of your work, all of your desire, everything is going to be taken care of because we know that increases your value. If you leave the decision up to the experts, it increases your value. And you can sign a bigger contract. How can we be so stupid to think that God is just in heaven hoping to knock us on the head, hoping to hinder our life, hoping to put one more obstacle in there? Oh, you thought you could talk the way you want? Oh, no. I'm going to put a gag on you. Oh, I love to see them suffer. Oh, I love to see them restricted. They can't have any fun. That is stupid. Do you realize that the more you give up to God, the more you get back? And if you give up an area to God, He only makes it better. Your speech gets better. Your thoughts get better. Your future gets better. Your friends get better. Your power gets better. Your ministry gets better. Everything gets better the more you give up. Because He is the expert. We don't have time, but we can look at Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Like, I've met some people who are fearfully made. Whoa. My goodness. And they're sitting right there. No. But there's others who are wonderfully made. So God wants us to be prostrate. And then lastly, God wants us to exercise great patience. Go back to our text if you're still there. He says, verse number 19, He shall not strive nor cry. Neither shall any man hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench. What is that talking about? He has to exercise patience, because today you're not seeing it all. You're like in the eye doctor, and the eye doctor's like, one, two, three. Three. Three, four. Or two? Two. I don't know. And then he's like, five? Blah. No, it's not five. Are you kidding me? I can't see anything. And then they're like, open your eye, open your eye, open your eye. I'm going to put a jackhammer. Open your eye, sir. I can't. Stop. All right, sorry. Focus. But he understood that sometimes it's not clear. Sometimes it's all over the place. Sometimes you're not real sure what to do. So he says, just exercise patience, because eventually God will bring it to pass. Eventually, He'll bring victory, send forth judgment unto victory. And he uses this example of a broken reed and a smoking flax. Cattail, okay? Pretty stiff, but if it got bruised, if there was a place in it where someone has hit it, where you've walked through the cattails and it's bruised a little bit, you can see it right away, but it hasn't fallen. The truth is, if I just walk over and touch it, it's going to fall. If I do that for a normal one, it's not going to fall over. The wind can blow and all that. But a bruised one, you have to be extremely patient. You have to be extremely gentle. A smoking flax. Be like having some kindling and having some dried grass. And so you put a match in there, and the dried grass burns, and then the piece of maybe straw or something burns, and you pull that out, and now you have one little ember, and then it's a little tendril of smoke. And that thing cannot be blown very hard, otherwise it's going out. Strong wind, whew, it's gone. You have to be gentle with it. You have to be patient. You have to wait for it to develop. Like, I'm in Bible college. I need to graduate and get in the ministry. And your opportunity, sorry. I got some of my beard now. The opportunity is gone because you just, oh, I got to hurry. I got to run through the reeds, and you're going to break them all. He says, just be patient. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He came and humbled himself, followed God's will, and then God exalted him.